Good morning, church.
Morning.
Also like to give a special thanks to Gavin and Lila for leading us here this morning in worship. Let's give them a hand. They can hear us. As Matt mentioned, they normally lead our youth, but do you feel younger? See, there's a benefit. Also give a shout out to Des Moines, Washington. Thank you for joining us online. And also Balico, California. Thank you for tuning in as well. How many know where Balico is? Yes, you're just like me. It's in between Merced and Modesto. So there you go. And if you're joining us for the first time, you want a shout out next week, we'll give you one. Just text us your zip code to 940-000 and we'll give you a shout out. But it's always fun to hear where people are tuning in from. Also want to give a special thanks to part of our summer kids ministry with decorating our stage. It kicks off this week, a lot of festivities, a lot of fun, and we're looking forward to that. So I just encourage you to be praying for our kids this week, that God will do a work in their heart. Also, it's not too late if you want to help. If you're saying, hey, next week I'm pretty wide open, we could use your help. Last I checked, we're short about 20 leaders, so and use your help. A lot of kids are showing up this year, so a couple hundred at least. That was last week. So anyway, we're grateful for that, but also it requires a little more help. So if you can, that would be awesome. Read a statistic this week. The hair color business is a big business. $100 billion worldwide, and over half of that is consumed right here in the United States of America. Here was the surprising part. 62% of that are women. So 38% are men. So when you look at somebody today, and they appear to be blonde or brunette, maybe not. What are your true colors? I remember I got a little involved in that when I was younger. I started getting gray, and I thought, no, we're not going to do gray. So I took a little hair stuff and did the roots or whatever, and you quickly find out that after a while, because my hair is brown, used to be, now it's pewter, okay, so it's brown, but the root color of brown is red. So some of you women know this, some of you guys, you'll find it out. So you're chasing the red, not the brown. Anyway, I got a bad haircut one year, and he buzzed me literally down to nothing. I said, now's the time to start over, be free, let it come out. Not exactly sure what was going to happen, but here we are. So, and I know some of you women are going through that freedom phase as well. But what are your true colors? Now, if I asked you that question from a hair perspective, you could probably answer it pretty easy. And only you could probably answer it, or maybe you and your spouse. But if I asked you that question spiritually, the answer may be a little tougher. Spiritually speaking, what are your true colors? There's probably no more of a concerning individual in Scripture that scares me, quite honestly, is Judas Iscariot. Here's a guy who everyone trusted. Here was a guy who everyone would say is a godly guy. So much so that he was the banker of the disciples. Who do you give the money to? The guy you trust the most. So he was a trusted man, disciple. Everyone would say, at that time, he's a godly guy. And yet, what were his true colors? He was a fake. It's scary. Scary that you can be so inside. I mean, arguably, no one's been closer to Jesus than Judas and the others. And yet, he was the furthest away. Now, was that a slow drift? Did he start off good and then drift bad? Did he start off committed and and drift into betrayal? I don't know. But it's scary that that could happen. And did he know it happened? Did he rationalize it the whole time? I don't know. But it happened. And it's interesting because we're studying through the Gospel of John and we come across Judas. And I think we're going to get some insight here this morning that's going to help us to be able to answer that question. What are your true colors, spiritually speaking? Or at least pay attention to things so that we don't fall into this Judas factor, this drift away from the Lord. I've entitled this morning's message, True Colors. And we're going to look at how to recognize a Judas drift, how to recognize the Judas factor if it's starting to show up. What are some indicators that we can be aware of that were present in the life of Judas that maybe be present in us, because no one's exempt from anything. We're all capable of all kinds of atrocities and a sinful nature, thus we need a Savior. So I hope this morning's a little practical in terms of application for our lives, to think through things maybe in a different way, to pay attention to things in a different way. That would be the goal. I'm going to be looking at the last part of John chapter 11, going into John chapter 12, verse 8. Now, you'll see when we get into this that this is really the story about Mary anointing Jesus with that very expensive anointment. You're going, oh yeah, didn't we talk about that? Yes, you did, a few weeks ago. Pastor Oscar talked about it. He preached from this passage. So I had a choice. Do I re-preach it? Do I skip it and let you log on and listen to Oscar? And I noticed something here, and this is why I'm preaching it, but I'm also preaching it from an angle maybe you've never heard of. When you compare this story about Mary anointing Jesus to Matthew's account and Mark's account in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, you will see that John specifically calls out Judas. He specifically focuses on Judas. The others just focus on the disciples. So the author had something there that he wanted us to be aware of as it relates to Judas. So if you want to focus on Mary, her act of worship, her commitment and surrendered heart, get on our website, go back a few weeks, listen to Oscar. But we're going to take a little different cut on it, but I believe it's the cut that the author wanted us to take because of how he presented it. So let me give you the context. If you were here last week, you remember Lazarus rose from the dead. Jesus did the miracle of miracles, shocked everybody. We unpacked that at length. But the result of that is a lot of people were around, and they some believed and were like, this is amazing. Others ran to the Pharisees, and they had an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin, and they were concerned because now Jesus is even going to be that much more popular. And their perspective was he's going to disrupt politically what we've got, and spiritually, of course, is how they present it, but politically our unity or our deal with Rome. Because remember, this whole province was ruled by Rome, but Rome gave the Jews freedom to do whatever they wanted as long as there was Pax Romana, as long as there was peace. They were afraid that Jesus would concern the Romans and they would lose access to their temple. They would lose access to their, they'd lose their power base. So they concluded, time to kill Jesus. It's better that one man die than the whole nation suffer, was their rationale. And so Jesus, as a result, withdrew from the Jerusalem area, which is where Lazarus was, and went to a place called Ephraim, and there was safety out there. Okay, so that's where we left off last week. Now, John chapter 11, verse 55. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, so we got a new festival. Remember, Passover lasts about a week, 7 to 8 days. And many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. This was customary. They'd get there early because they had to have the right attitude, right heart before they made their sacrifices. Numbers 9 lays that out. Anyway, verse 56 says they were looking for Jesus. So they were there early for a little more, looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? Is he not going to come to the feast at all? What do you guys think? Now, this happened at the Feast of the Tabernacles, remember, a few months. So Tabernacles is in November, so just think Tabernacles, Thanksgiving, Passover, spring. So there's about 6 months difference there. And We got this, and Passover is big. I mean, it was one of the top three of their festivals. So people would pilgrimage all over to come to town. So that's when you see, you know, it's crazy. Hosanna, Palm Sunday, all that is Passover, okay? And so we see the chief priests in verse 57 and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, Jesus we're talking about, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So now this isn't just rumor mill. Now they've made a legal order, and they've really have not only a contract out on his life, but they want him arrested. So he's a fugitive. He's a wanted man. So don't harbor a fugitive. Let us know, and we'll come arrest him. That's basically what the orders are. 6 days before the Passover, this is chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. So he's back in town where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him, Jesus, we're talking about, in obviously his honor. And Martha served, like she always does, and Lazarus was one of the 12, or one of those reclining with them at the table. So, picture this. Jesus is back for Passover, got there early, like everybody else, shows up at, he's got to stay somewhere, so he shows up at his best friend's house, and Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they're tight, love each other deeply, but Lazarus used to be dead. Now he's alive. So let's have a dinner in honor of Jesus. Now, remember, they're harboring a fugitive. So they're taking that risk. But hey, given their circumstances, they'll take that risk. They probably could imagine if somebody came, Jesus could make them disappear or whatever. You know, whatever. I don't know what it is. And I often wonder what the small talk is, you know, when they're... So it says they're hanging around, they're reclining. Okay, so don't think dinner table at home. Think hang out Middle Eastern style. Table's probably very low, no real chairs. They'd more recline, lean against pillows, that kind of thing. Guys were around the table, usually women off to the side or serving. And this isn't just Jesus and Lazarus. He's got his disciples with him. So we got about 15 guys, right? We got the 12, then we got Jesus, that's 13. Then we got Lazarus, that's 14. And then people suspect that this house is owned by a guy named Simon, so there's 15 guys. So it's a crowded room. They're all hanging out, small talk. See, that's the thing I would love to know. What is the small talk? I mean, what is Lazarus saying to Jesus? Hey, thanks for the other day, right? I mean, what do you even say? And, you know, and if you're talking to Lazarus, I'm going NDE, right? This guy was dead for four days. What was that like? Is your skin healed yet? I mean, you know, this is like, nobody's going, what's for dinner? You know, I mean, there's a lot going on here. So, now John gives us a different perspective. Back to verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And again, Oscar unpacked this at length. This is unprecedented. This is super expensive. Women don't do this. She did it. There's a lot there as it relates to worship, surrender, etc. Log on if you want to hear more. I'm going to move on to the next verse because here we have specifics. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, Jesus, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? By the way, you make a denarii a day. So this is a year's salary. He's saying, why wasn't this sold for six figures and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, this is hindsight for John, because he wrote the last gospel. In other words, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were already written. Jesus had already ascended, already left. Judas had already done the full betrayal when he's writing this gospel. He didn't know this at the time. He was just sitting around the table. But of course, in their recollection, you know, they're probably going, oh yeah, and once Judas ultimately betrayed Jesus, remember, for money, They're going, huh, that's really weird. And you know, I remember 3 months ago, we were short at the hotel, and Judas said he lost some money. He was probably stealing. So he's got a perspective on Judas. And what he's doing is comparing and contrasting Mary, again, Oscar can fill that in, to Judas. Mary's like, full worship, go for it, money's no object, I'm even washing my hair, humble. Judas is going, wait, this isn't fiscally responsible. That's a lot of money. And we're just going to make the room smell good? We could sell that. Oh, and give it to the poor. But as stated, they knew, found out later, he was pilfering off the top. But not presenting it that way. Presenting it very godly, very noble, very deferential. Gosh, look at Judas. He cares about the poor. What a guy. Not so much. Completely hypocritical here. And this is where we get some insight when it comes to recognizing a Judas drift, recognizing a Judas factor as it could be popping up in our lives. I put it this way, monitor spiritual duplicity. One earmark of Judas, obviously hindsight, because nobody knew at the time what Judas was doing except Judas and Jesus. But he was being duplistic. He was presenting himself different than how he was. He wanted the money. Oh, he would have given some to the poor. You got to fill that gap. But who knows how much and how much he would have put in his own pocket. Wow. It's kind of wild, the guy that could be so close to Jesus and yet so far away and be playing those games. But the reality is we're all capable of that. And this is the thing that Jesus called out over and over again, especially to the Pharisees. Remember in Matthew 26 where he's lining them up? The woe to yous? Those are scary. Listen to this one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's people's bones and uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we're not talking about non-believers. Sure, that can happen. And does happen. We're talking about professing believers. This made me think a couple decades ago. It's been a minute. Back in the day when we used to take offerings, pass around the bag, all that. And we had a protocol. Two or three ushers, greeters, they would take the monies, they'd go into the office, they would count them, sort them, checks, all that. And we had three people there to keep accountability in place. And I knew the head usher greeter, good dude. One Sunday, one of our pastors came up to me and said, we just caught this usher greeter putting money in his pocket. So people had turned around, looked back, and just kind of saw the hand go in. And got called out. Did you just put money in your pocket? No. Can I see your pocket? 100 fell out. Needless to say, it was awkward. Needless to say, it was weird. Needless to say, but it made me think, how did he get there? How did he get there? I'm telling you, this is a good dude. I knew him for a decade. I can imagine. Maybe he was short 1 month. You know, I'm going to take this and I'll pay it back. Pay it back next week. It's not a big deal. No one will know. I'll just do that. And then maybe it progresses to, $100, they won't miss it. It's cash. If people don't get receipts for it, they won't miss it. I asked him, why'd you do this? He said, I needed a little extra money for the cruise I was going on. Now, I'm telling you, this is a good dude. So this was a progression. This was a Judas drift. Obviously, he was taken out of the ministry. Obviously, you know, we've said, you got to pay it all back, you know, whatever. Super, he was terrible. But here we are. Now, that's money. But similar, he was the trusted guy to run the other guys to make sure there was integrity and security in the approach. And yet he was the very one violating it. But it doesn't have to be money. Because this is all about how we present. And at arguably Orange County, we're professionals at presenting, layering up, giving the impression of, and filling your blanks. So, what is the factor for you? What is the drift for you? You have to ask and answer some things. How are you presenting? Are you one way at church and one way at home? Are you one way at work and one way at church? How do you present on social media? Has the factor slipped in? And I would say this. A good sign is if you can talk about your weaknesses, share about your struggles, and you can say you're sorry. Because saying you're sorry means you're wrong. And we're all wrong. Sharing your weakness is vulnerability. It's not layering up. And we all have weaknesses. Sharing your struggles. We all have them. Versus presenting no weakness. Presenting no struggle. Presenting godly layers. And just, you know. And then your true colors. Only you and God know about. So that's one part of the drift, spiritual duplicity. And we see it throughout Scripture. This isn't Judas, right? The Pharisees, they're religious leaders, and they're playing games, and they're manipulating people, and they're presenting one way, and they're a different way. And Jesus had the strongest words with the disciples, or the Pharisees. Woe to you, woe to you. Called them sons of hell. So be careful. But look at verse 7. Jesus said, leave her alone, Judas, so that she may keep it, her ointment stuff, for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. What's he talking about here? Jesus has told the disciples over and over and over again that he's going to be dying. So this isn't a new topic. Now, there's a contract out on his life, and there's orders that if you harbor him, you'll pay the piper. Time is slowly ticking away and ticking down. Jesus is highlighting that Mary is like anointing me like a dead body, i.e. giving me my last rites. And you are worried about the poor. I'm not going to be here much longer. The poor are going to be here for decades. They're never going to leave. i.e. get your priorities right. But here's the deal. He's taking what Judas said at face value, but we know that Judas didn't really want to help the poor. He wanted to help himself. So he's confronting his priorities in terms of the poor, but more importantly, in terms of himself. And basically saying, we're not on the same page, Judas. We're not on the same page. I'm on the page of sacrificing. I'm on the page of redemption. I'm following God's plan, and you're on your own page. And this is what happens when the Judas drift takes place. I put it this way: how to recognize a Judas drift. Number two on your outline, look for self-serving motives. Not only will duplicity be part of it, but the nuance of that will be you're the beneficiary, right? Judas was the one that was going to get the money, not the poor, or at least part of the money. That was his motive. So Judas was all about Judas. He gave the impression he wasn't. There's the duplicity. But he was. When things were easy, Judas was in. When things got hard, Judas was out. Judas did what was good for Judas, not necessarily what was right, what was godly, what was his calling. He did what was good for Judas. And that's the earmark of a drift, a Judas drift, is self-serving. If you remember, Jesus was questioned about priorities by the Pharisees. Judas was there. And Jesus said this. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the order. God first, other second, self third. That's the order. Judas had Judas first, maybe others second, poor, God last. He had it flipped. He had it flipped. And he was listening to this. He was also listening when Jesus taught the disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Take up his cross. What does that mean? That means dying to self. And that is the Christian life. Because our selfish nature is what Jesus came to save us from. That's our sinful condition. Me first. And we demonstrate that our whole life. You like you. You really do. You're patient with you. You forgive you. You think the best of you. You explain away you things that aren't as good as not being that bad. We're really good with us. It's outside of our skin is where we struggle. Why do we struggle? Because it's me first. And so it's that dying to self. Like scripture says, consider others better than yourself. Well, that sounds really good. That's a life work right there. Good luck on that one. Chip away a little bit at a time. Yeah, it's interesting. I knew a pastor. He was a pastor friend. And you're driving his car, and he'd have a dictionary by the brake. And I said, what's this? Oh, it's a dictionary. Why? I like to learn, like, a new word a day. Huh. Why? Well, you know, you always got to sound smarter than your congregation. Really? Not because I love the English language. I just love learning. I love words. I love how it went. No. To make me look good. Now, who knows that? Well, I do, and that person does. Because it could have been, I just love the English language. Okay. Same thing. You're still learning a new word. What's the difference? The motive. The motive, and that's the true color piece. That's where only you can measure your motive. Why are you in church today? You came to church. Why? Well, I want to grow in my walk with God. Okay. Great. I'm looking for new clients. Oh. Okay. I'm hoping I find a wife or a husband. Oh. Okay. All three are coming to church. The only thing that throws it off and makes it Judas-esque is motive. Matt talked about giving. Why do you give? Or not? What's your motive? Do you give to the Lord out of a generous heart? And as Matt kind of highlighted, to kind of confront greed, that potential, or you want to be seen? You want to be recognized? Or do you not give and slip it out the back door and hopefully nobody notices? Why? Because that'll help you. See, it's all motive. This literally, and you've heard me say this multiple times, monitor your motives, pay attention to your motives, get to the why, because this is really what comes down to being a Christian. Because we're so good at presenting and then accomplishing a motive that isn't godly, but it appears that way. I asked you if you could help out at the kids' thing. Okay, I'll help out. Why? Because you need help. Okay, cool. Because, you know, I want to support the kids. Okay, cool. And I have some time. Cool. Because I want to look like I'm godly. And I want people to think that I'm a true servant of the Lord. Ooh. I mean, we may not say that, because to say it is mortifying, but you know your true colors. And so these are personal adjustments. These aren't anything to change necessarily, but maybe they could be. And I would suggest another way you can check your motive. Not only do you ask and answer the question why, but also turn down the volume. Because sometimes you can fool yourself and you can chatter all day long and it sounds good and you turn down the volume and you're doing something the opposite, just like Judas. But ultimately it's self-serving. So I would suggest that we all have a Judas factor. I would suggest that we all have a Judas, the potential for a Judas drift. Maybe not to the extreme that he went through, but it's there. Because it's super easy to be duplistic and it's super easy to be self-serving. And those are the earmarks, and that's what our author is drawing out and helping us see. Selfish motives are subtle. They're easily overlooked. We defend them, and we accommodate them. So it's your call. Why do you read your Bible? To understand the truth of God? Or to sound smarter? Why do you speak up at a grow group? To help contribute to conversation or impress people in the room. See, it's important to read your Bible, the motive can screw you up. It's important to share in your grow group, the motive can screw you up. Super subtle. Scary. That's why it's scary. That's why Judas is so scary. He's so close. I mean, the other disciples gave their lives. Judas saved his life and made cash on the way out. Ended up taking his own life. Whole nother topic. In Mark's account of this, at the very end, after Mary anointed Jesus, he said this, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she, Mary, we're talking about, has done will be told in memory of her." Her legacy is worship. Her legacy is surrender. Her legacy is sacrifice. Her legacy is Jesus. Judas's legacy was duplicity, hypocrisy, greed, self-serving. It's interesting, too. And you think about how many girls, little girls that were born, were named Mary. How many boys are named Judas? Right? I mean, so, a little different cut, a little different angle, a little different focus on this anointing, but that's what John gave us, a little different side to that, a Judas perspective. So, God, I just pray that as we take these truths into our own lives and not just look and go, oh, well, this guy named Judas, wow, he was bad. But we don't exempt ourselves, but we actually are able to look at ourselves and reflect. I just pray that we would carve any of that out, Lord, that's slipping in. And we know that's what the enemy would want. He would want us to drift from you. And one of his primary ways is to be self-serving. That goes back to the garden. Huh. You won't die. Eat the fruit. Take care of yourself. So, Lord, we know where that began, and we know we're capable of that, and so help us to really take these insights to heart, literally, in our heart, and not play any more games and be honest about our true colors. And if this is a time, Lord, we need to repent, because maybe we've been playing games. We come to church and our mind and heart isn't even here, but we're just going through the motions. We're not focused on you. Lord, I pray that this could be a time of confession. We're sorry for that. Don't play that game anymore. Or Lord, if we're in the middle of stuff that's super self-serving, maybe it's relationally, maybe it's financially, maybe it's emotionally, I don't know. You do, and we do in our own lives. And Lord, we don't want to point fingers here. We just want to check our heart. So Holy Spirit, please do your work. Please be the counselor for each and every one of us. Convict us of righteousness, sin, and judgment to get us in alignment with you and stop the drift. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.